Yes. Maybe six. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we look at our amazing God's amazing word. Well, let's see. Andrew. Brother Andrew. Find it?
Brother Andrew's an interesting guy.
Is he? Why is he interesting? Definitely a ministry of mercy and compassion, huh?
Yeah, like how he put the Hebrews the whole
something like that. All right. Well, guess what? We are going to finish up 1 Peter. And then guess what? We'll just move on to 2 Peter. Yeah. Peter is one of my favorite. I mean, you know, it's kind of every book I teach, oh, this is my favorite. Well, I really love Peter. His words are very edifying. Well, just to kind of give a quick overview, in chapter 1, we talked about a precious faith, a whole, and how Peter, in every chapter, is instructing the church, he's instructing us certain things, because as believers all over the world, we are being persecuted for our faith. And in light of persecution, he reminds us that we have a precious faith, a holy faith, and reminds us as believers that since God is holy, we ought to be holy. Like Father, like Son, we ought to be like God. He also reminds us in chapter 2 that we are a precious people with a precious faith. We're pilgrims. We're people who are living on this earth temporarily. And where is our eventual destination as believers? It's heaven. And so in that, he reminds us to submit to all authority. To submit to one another. God bless you, Josh. And also in chapter 3, he continues that thought of submission in submitting in our family lives. As you as kids submit to your parents submit to authority. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, likewise, submit to your wives. There's this unity in submission. He also reminds us in that chapter, as believers, you will suffer. But in your suffering, do good. Do good in suffering. And also in chapter 4, he continues with that theme of serving and suffering. But we do it for God's glory. And finally in chapter 5, we're going to learn about faithfulness in serving. And to be alert, to be aware of the devil. And so we'll begin our study here, and it's about dealing with the devil. Do you guys remember the movie The Lion King? Yeah, it's a great story. And basically, it's a story about a faithful king named Mufasa. Only if I can talk like James Earl Jones. Mufasa. And he was the king of the pride. He led all the lions, and he was always being underhanded by his sneaky brother, and you remember his name? Scar. Scar was jealous of him. He hated his brother, and he hated Mufasa's son, Simba, and he always was going about trying to deceive Simba with his, and eventually with his lies and his accusations, very much like the devil in real life. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ, we too have an adversary like Scar. And he's always trying to deceive us with his lies and swallow us with his accusations. But us believers, we have a Mufasa of our own, and that's the lion of the tribe Judah, and that is Jesus Christ himself, who teaches us to resist Scar and his evil plans. And so in this chapter, we're going to see how he does that. So let's read verse 8 together. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, I consider him. I have written you briefly, exhorting you, testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, so does Mark, my son. Greet another with a kiss of love. Peace to you who all are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, first of all, let's look at Scar the lion. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. What does that sound like? When somebody tells you, be sober, be vigilant. First of all, that's a command, isn't it? Yes. Be self-controlled. We'll talk about the words, but ultimately it's a command. It's like, Cole, you play football. What position do you play? Defensive end. You know, your coach will give you instructions. Cole, watch out for this. When you see the guard and the tackle pull out, know that there's going to probably be a sweep. Be ready. It's a command. You know, I know Josh likes to play baseball. He's up at bat. You know, coach might remind him, all right, Josh, he likes to throw a few fastballs inside, and then he comes in with a curve. Be ready. Be alert. Be ready. And that's what Peter's telling us, the body of Christ. Be alert. Be sober. Be self-controlled. And so, but notice what he says. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, let's look at a lion's psychology. Lions typically run in packs called prides. And in that pack, lions are very patient hunters. And, you know, you might have seen the wildlife show Nature, and you see the lions. And what do? To their prey? They stalk them. And what does a stalker do? Is he loud? Is he noisy? Is he like, hey, look, I'm over here, I'm going to eat you? No, they creep and they crowl, and just at the right moment, they pounce. Very sneaky, isn't it? Your adversary, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. You know, about the roar, I learned something very interesting. Did you know that a lion's roar can be heard 5 miles away? That's pretty loud. 5 miles away. Yeah. You know, can you imagine how loud? And my understanding, the roar also freezes the animal. You know, when you get scared, what happens? You kind of like, it shocks them, and while they're pouncing. Boom. And so, also a roar is to reveal their territory to other lions, to other prides. And so Satan's tactics do not change. They've been the same since the beginning. And Satan uses basically four tactics. He uses doubt God. He uses doubt, distortion, distrust, and denial. And doubt He wants you to doubt God and His Word, you know. And if you remember in the book of Genesis, where God gave Eve the command, He said, Eve, you may eat of every tree. You may freely eat of every tree in the garden except for one, and that's the one in the middle of the garden. Well, the story goes that Satan came like a serpent, a light being, and he said, Eve, come here. Did God really say that? You know, the first time anyone in the world has doubted God, the first thought of doubt entered her mind. And then Satan distorts God's word. You know, Satan knows God's word very well. And we learn about that when Jesus was tempted in the desert, right? Jesus, command these stones to turn to bread, you know. And he quotes God's word, but Jesus says, you got it all wrong, pal. But in the garden, Satan says, did God say you could not eat from any tree? You know, he changes what God says. And Eve, not hiding the word in her heart, says, oh, God didn't say that. He said you could not eat. He said you couldn't even touch it. Well, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't eat of it. And so she adds to God's word, distorting it. And finally, the devil says, he brings denial. God did not say you would die. Surely you wouldn't die. And I always imagine this, that Satan just lifts up that fruit and just tosses it to her. And when somebody tosses something to you, what do you typically do? You catch it. Well, I didn't die. I'm alive. Well, maybe God was lying. Well, God didn't say touching. He says if you ate of it. And so she takes a bite of it. She didn't die immediately, but sin and death entered the world, and every person died afterwards. Death was not known. And finally, from then on, there has been distrust of God's word. Distrust. And you heard the attacks on God's word. Well, like, for example, as God's word being untrustworthy, you will hear, well, the Bible is mistranslated. And, you know, and you'll hear it from guys who think they're very smart. But, you know, you can always say, okay, well, show me where it is mistranslated. And they'll go, I don't know. That's just what I heard. Well, prove it to me. Or you'll say, well, you know, the Bible is too narrow. And it is narrow. But truth is narrow. Aren't you glad truth is narrow? I mean, I am. We live in a culture now, well, truth to you is whatever you believe. Oh, really? Well, try that in mathematics. When you take a math test, it doesn't work. Well, excuse me, Miss Mathematics teacher. 2 + 2 = 5. In my world, I believe 2 + 2 = 5. That's my truth. No, God's word is very specific. And for the Christian, truth is absolute. Or you'll hear that God's word does not apply today. Well, that was for back then. We're modern people now. And that's absurd. Because people aren't any different over 2,000 years ago than they are today. There's nothing new under the sun. We just repackaged it. And we think we're modern people, but it's all new. Can you think of something new in our culture that didn't exist back then? What's that? Well, you know, but I mean, but behavior, human behavior, yeah? What's it? What did you say, King?
Electricity.
Electricity. Well, there was lightning. lightning's always been around. But, you know, there's nothing new. Prostitution has been around for thousands of years. Sexual immorality has been around for thousands of years. You know, you name all the sins that we commit. They've been around for thousands of years. It's not outdated. And there's still the same consequences. When you steal, you're going to probably go to jail. That was the same 2,000 years ago. And the root of all sin is self-centeredness. It's our self-centeredness. And that's been around for thousands of years. War has been around for thousands of years. Why do we have war? Because we're basically self-centered people. And so Scar's tactics, or Satan's tactics, is to cause doubt, distortion, denial, and distrust of God's words. It's nothing new. But now Simba needs to be alert. Remember Mufasa told him to stay away from, I forget what that place was with those. What is it? The elephant graveyard. And what were the consequences? They weren't good. But Simba is told to be sober, be awake, be alert, be on guard. What's the opposite of soberness? What's that? Drunkenness? Oh, man. You're not very alert. Your reactions aren't very good. You're swerving along life. Huna Makata. You know? Oh, this is great. And, you know, and in the bushes, who's lying to devour you? Scar. The devil. Be alert. Be awake. Be on guard. Remember, there's another lion in this jungle. Guys, there's a lion in our jungle. He wants to devour me. He wants to devour you. But as believers, we must always be discerning or be aware of Scar's tactics. Be aware of the devil's tactics. We have to be discerning what we hear and see. And again, there's worldly philosophies. You know, guys, don't get your philosophy from Entertainment Tonight. I'm serious. Oh, man, the packaging looks great. Woo! You know, I mean, it looks very good. And it's enticing. But it can lead you to a road of destruction. Be aware of worldly philosophies. Well, I just want to follow my heart. Have you ever heard that? Follow your heart. Did you know that's one of the biggest lies of the enemy? It sounds great. It sounds awesome. I'm just going to follow my heart. But you know what the problem is? The Bible says our heart is deceitful, wicked, above all things. If I followed my heart and followed my desires, I'd be in a world of trouble today. I'd be in big time trouble. I'd be a mess. You know, I had a friend who would say, well, we're just like animals, you know. It's okay. You know, we don't need to be married to one person. We're just animals. And so you live like an animal, and what happens? What's the consequences of that? And I'm sure you could figure out people in your family, people you know, and you see the direction of their life, and it's not necessarily good. And so we need to follow God's word, and we need to allow God's word to transform our hearts to His way of thinking, so that when we hear our heart, we hear God's word, because we hid it in there. And we can know the way, the truth. And we can say, yes, Lord, I hear you speaking. And you say, walk in this way, and I will walk in that way. And so our hearts can be deceitful. Let's look at Simba, the heir. You know what an heir is. Simba was going to get what from his father? He was going to be king eventually, right? Well, so are we. We're heirs to the kingdom of God. We're his sons. We've been adopted. Sons and daughters, adopted. And look what he says in verse 9. Resist him. Who's him? Scar, the devil. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood or sisterhood, but may God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. First of all, our defense as his heirs is resist. Timothy was told by Paul to flee youthful temptations. Flee them. Run. Get away. You know, let's say, for example, I'm addicted to cookies. I love cookies. Now, where would be the worst place to find me? The cookie shop. Down the cookie aisle. And you know, and that's the way we are with temptation. We'll go down the cookie aisle and we'll look at those cookies and we'll say, I got power over you. Those cookies are good. Yeah, you're good, but I'm not going to eat you. I'm not going to buy you. I'm going to stay away. And so the next day you go to the cookie aisle again for some reason. You're there and you think to yourself, and you talk to those cookies, you know, you Keebler elves, this package is so good. I can even hold you and look at you. Try to smell you through the cellophane. I'm not going to buy you or eat you. The next day you're at the cookie aisle and you said, well, you know, I haven't had a cookie in a while. And I've been pretty good. Oh, maybe just one. And so you buy the bag and you take the bag home and you open it up and you look at your refrigerator and you see the milk, you see the cookie, and you see the milk, and you think to yourself, well, I'll just have one. I only haven't done it in a long time, and I'll just have one cookie. And after 10 minutes, after you ate the whole box, you're feeling bad again. And that's how it is with temptation, isn't it? Resist it. Flee it. Stay away. Stay out of the cookie aisle. The cookie aisle of temptation. You know, all of us face that. I still face it. I find myself ripping the bag open at times. And you know what? God is there to forgive me, to give me the grace. But we got to flee temptation. And we resist him by pray for deliverance. Remember the disciples' prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from temptation. Pray. And finally, also, Jesus gives us some good tactics in James. James tells us, submit to God. Put yourself under God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let God know your temptations. Let him know that. Ask him to help you deliver you from them. Notice what he says in the next thing. He says, resist him. Be steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means don't give up. You fall down, the Bible says a righteous man gets up. You blow it, get up. Confess your sins before God. Don't give up. See, the thing is that one of the tactics Satan likes to use is guilt. How can you call yourself a Christian? You went down the cookie aisle, and not only did you go down the cookie aisle, you bought the bag, and not only ate the bag, you ate all the cookies. How can you do that? And you're feeling guilty. But you confessed your sin. You're still feeling guilty. That's spiritual attack, my friends. Be steadfast. Keep following the Lord. The Lord will love you to eternity, and He's the one who perfects you. You can't do it in yourself. Only by the grace and power of God. Also, remember you're not alone. Notice he says the same sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood and sisterhood in the world. You're not alone. Sometimes we think, I'm the only one who sins like this. I'm the only one who struggles. And that's not the truth. That's why we need one another. That's when we get together, you know, with our friends, fellow believers, and we take off the mask of, you know, who we are and be real with one another, and we discover we all have the same struggles. There's nothing new. We all have these things, and we can say, you struggle with this? Yeah. Would you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. And we can hold each other accountable because we all have the same sufferings. You're not alone. The Lord Jesus experienced the same things you did. Yet He is without sin. And He is our advocate. He's the one who's ever living to make intercession for us. Aren't you glad? He's praying for you. I'm glad. I need it. And so, Paul the Apostle reminded us of this also in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And so what he's saying there is part of our resisting the devil is quit thinking about cookies. You start thinking about cookies, say, I'm thinking about cookies again. I need to think about godly things. I need to think about the things of God. I need to change my outlook about the way I think about things. Go ahead and go. Anybody else need to go? Jonathan, need to go? You need to think about the things of God, the pureness of God. And that changes your outlook about how you view other people, about things. You know, let's say you're coveting something. You know what the Lord asks us to do? Instead of coveting, why don't you become giving? Wow, that's a novel concept, isn't it? Instead of gimme, 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 say, you know what, Lord, I need to give. I need to, instead of wanting everything, I need to start giving things, to be generous, to be sharing. If it's lust, think about, you know, God created that person in your image. Lord, you created them for yourself. And Lord, I pray for that person that they would come to know you instead of thinking of inwardness, of selfishness. We want the best for other people. And so we are to put on the goodness of Christ in our sinfulness. And so change our way of thinking. Keep our thoughts captive. And secondly, our defense is our hope. We have a defense, now our hope. The grace of God by which we stand. Do you know what grace is? It's not something that you can earn. It's a gift. It's like if I came up to, what's your name, bud? Paul. Say, hey, Paul, here's a Corvette, man. No strings attached. What are you going to do? You drive the car, amen.
Here, Paul, here's eternal life offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. You going to take it? Or are you gonna, and what are you going to do with it? I'm going to drive it. I'm going to drive my faith. I'm going to use my faith. That's the grace in which you stand. Jesus paid all the penalty for your sin. He bought you as is. He knows everything about you. He knows every sin that you've committed. He knows every sin you will commit. And if you stay holding on to Him, driving the car of grace, and being in that seat, allowing Him to be the driver, He's going to take you to heaven. You stand in that grace. And as believers, we stand perfect in the sustaining grace of God. You stand perfect. Abe, you sinned the other day, man. You're not perfect. How can you call yourself a Christian? And, you know, God says, wait a minute, pal. I saved Abe. I see him as perfect. What sin? I don't see any sin. God doesn't see any sin in you because you trusted Jesus Christ, His perfect Son. That is so important to understand, guys, that you are saved because of what Christ did, done, and is going to do for you. You cannot perfect it. The only thing you could do is believe and stand in it. Are you standing in it today? Are you believing it? Are you allowing God to get a hold of your life and heart? Do that. And so we stand perfect in sustaining grace. When we are attacked, remember it's by grace you are saved and not by your works. Our duty is to remember these things and stand in it. Stand in His wonderful grace. And God will establish and He will strengthen you. And so when Scar comes along, what's going to happen? Roar! Are you going to fear? You're going to say, Jesus, Mufasa, Scar is trying to scare me. Would you take care of him? No wonder why he flees. Because the Lord is great and awesome. And so, let's close up. Let's look at Nala. You guys remember Nala? What was special about Nala? There is one thing that stands out about Nala. She was brave and she was faithful. She left the pride, the pack, to find help. Because she wanted to save the pack. She was faithful. Well, let's look at verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying. This is the true grace of God with which you stand. She who was in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Silas was a faithful servant. You could find, well, Silas is also the name for Silvanus, same one, but I like calling him Silas. Silas, you could find him with Paul in the book of Acts. You can find Silas's name with Paul's letters to the church. And now we find him with Peter. What do you think Silas's greatest desire was? Well, yeah, but I think to be a faithful servant to God. And that's what we ought to be. Did you know that God right now is writing in His book of remembrance the things that we hear and say about Him? That when we talk about God and when we think about God, God writes that down. He likes that. And when you serve God, how do you serve God? Does that mean I have to become a missionary? You serve God by being a son and daughter to your parents and your attitude towards them and your obedience to them. That's serving God, and God's writing it down in His book of remembrance. He's saying, ah, look at my son, look at my daughter, look what they're doing today. You know, God is a scrapbooker. You know, my wife likes the scrapbook, and, you know, ever since our daughters are born, you know, she has each year, and, you know, and we have these memory things, and I told my wife, I said, when our kids get old enough, they're not going to take those books. They're not allowed to have them until the day I die. Because when I'm an old man, I'm going to open up the scrapbooks, and I'm going to sit in my little rocking chair, and I'm going to look back on the years. And I'll tell you, there is no greater joy to see your kids walk in the faith, to see your kids grow. I mean, it's an indescribable feeling of the love that a parent has for their kids when they see your pictures when you were first born. And so, Silas was a faithful servant. His main concern was the body and their growth. And notice the other name in there. What's the other name? Let's take a look at it. Look at verse 13. Who's the other name? Mark. Mark was found in the book of Acts, yet he was one who was a failure. He got scared with Paul, and Paul says, I can't use him. But you know what? Mark got up again. And he found Peter. And Peter was the apostle of failure, wasn't he? The disciple of failure. And he knew what it was like. And he lifted him up. And Mark became a great man. And what book did he pen? The Gospel of Mark. The very words of Peter. He was a faithful servant. And that's what God wants out of us. Faithfulness. Don't mistake faithfulness as being perfect. Don't mistake faithfulness as being, wow, look how many people I shared the gospel with and got saved under my ministry. God doesn't look at numbers. He looks at your heart and wants to know, are you faithful? That's the most important thing God is looking for. Are you being a faithful son and daughter to your parents? Are you being a faithful student? Are you being obedient to His word? That's faithfulness, and that's what God looks for. God is not looking at the perfection of your faith, but the direction of your faith. And so, as we finish up Peter, we have an awesome God, a marvelous faith, a precious faith. God says that you are precious. And we learn through Peter that God poured out His very best for us so that we can walk in this grace and stand in this grace, that we would be like living stones walking in grace. And so, guys, remember these things as we pray and finish this out. Remember these words of Peter when we walk by grace as we leave today and this following week at school, okay? Lord, we thank You. You are awesome. We thank You that You have given us a great salvation. And it's a salvation that You have given us as a gift. And Lord, now we set before You as our hearts. We ask You that You take them and that You sanctify them. And Lord, purify our hearts. Because Lord, we admit to You, we are not perfect people. But we are people who want to be faithful to You. And our faith is directed towards You. Do Your work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for these kids this week and as well as myself that we would acknowledge Your presence every moment of the day, that we would enjoy Your fellowship, and that we would flee temptation, that we would stand in Your truth, and that we would learn to be discerning of Your voice and discerning of the tactics of Scar the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.